Hello, this is Herb Burns, and welcome to the podcast, Three Men for Thee in a Realm of Politics, Prophecy, and the Supernatural. We hope to share with you current faith-based topics from authors, community leaders, pastors, and you, the listener, as well. Your hosts for these podcasts are Herb Burns, Jack Bells, and Alan Brown. You can email us with your questions at 3, that's the number 3, MFT at mail.com. Once more, that's 3, MFT at mail.com. We will be posting podcasts bi-weekly and look forward to your comments and questions and hope you will continue to listen to our interviews as we explore topics in the realms of politics, prophecy, and the supernatural.
Welcome back, podcast listeners, to part two of our podcast with Jonathan Ugusti-Keys. Just an incredible wealth of knowledge about socialism in Venezuela. If you didn't listen to part one of the podcast, go back and listen to part one, because he lays the foundation of what socialism is in Venezuela and how that foundation is trying to be laid here in America today. So, Jonathan, thank you for laying such a strong foundation. And we had so many questions, I had to stop right before Alan was getting ready to ask some in-depth questions. So we'll continue now with Alan, because I know he's got a question, and then I'll have a follow-up, and we'll just continue. So, Alan, drill down, brother.
Hey, brother. Jonathan,
yes, sir.
Regarding religion in Venezuela, I assume it's predominantly Catholic?
Yes, sir.
Okay.
It was pretty, you know, well, it's hard really to tell these days, but it was Catholic, you know. When I was there, I was a Catholic, you know, because my parents were Catholic and they passed that to me. And, you know, I that's what we did, you know.
Yeah. Well, the thing that I guess that brought the thought to me is that, and this is not to try to necessarily put our Catholic brothers and sisters down. I know there are Christians in that denomination, but I think the strength of the United States is in the Protestantism of and belief. There's some strong Christians in this country, and that's got to be the salvation, including these churches that are alive. There's a lot of dead churches in this country.
Yes, sir.
Protestant churches. They're in the name of, in fact, they've already got Ichabod already written across the front of the church there, and they don't even know it, I guess. But I guess the rising up, which is a little bit what you alluded to earlier, of the Christians, the pastors, the Christian pastors, and those who believe that God has a purpose for this country, again, if we'll turn from our wicked ways. And as the scriptures say there, don't know if you just gave a little bit of advice. I don't know if you've got any other advice toward the Christians that might be listening and that need to step up and fight, spiritually fight, against this evil that is going on. And how's a good way to do it? And part of it's what you're doing.
Yes,
and,
sir.
And making people knowledgeable of what's really going on, and especially the young people. I'm concerned about the young people. When our generation dies, I'm very concerned about where they're going to be. I've got 7 grandchildren, and I try to talk to my grandsons once a week. We have prayer time, try to catch up with them as best I can and all that kind of stuff. But they've got to be ready to take the onslaught, what you're talking about, and be able to see between the truth and the untruth, and be able to speak toward that in a loving way, not in a, you can't go out here and fight. It's not a, it's not a matter of fight.
We got to do it with a strategic, you know?
Yeah.
I believe we have to do this with strategy. We have
okay,
to be-
that's what I'm asking you about. Things that would encourage, I'll just say us older people as well, how to encourage our children, our grandchildren, or those that we come in contact with, and ways to build a stronghold against this devil, because he's the one that they're worshiping down in Venezuela and here now.
here now.
And around the world, really. So, but anyway, that's what I'm asking you is thoughts, directions, insights to help us to get prepared and to help our children, grandchildren, next generation get ready for this, because it's coming.
Yes, sir. Well, let's start by telling you how we our religion got compromised, right? It started with our education system. Think about for a second, those that went to school to become preachers, right? And those schools got indoctrinated and they became those leaders, what I call peacetime leaders, right? What I call, you know, sheep, because the only purpose of the pastor in a congregation is to protect the sheep from the wolf.
Yes.
We cannot allow people like that to be no longer in our churches, because one day, will be no churches to attend. And if we have churches to attend, there will be centers of indoctrination. So my call is to the congregation to wake up. And if you see your pastor, you feel in your heart that your pastor is not doing what is necessary to lead them to safe places, to say the things that they have to say. When the congregation feel like there's a lot of things that we can be saying here and we're not saying, it's in the Bible. A lot of things are on the Bible, everything, all the answers on the Bible. But you see a lot of pastors, they're not even using the Bible anymore. Mm-hmm. And especially in some of these mega churches. Mm-hmm. The way I see we can turn this around is by, can you imagine if all the pastors in the churches will rise up and say, this is wrong. Communism is not how we're supposed to be. That, you know, this is the wrong. This is not the way. They're going to completely destroy our religion. This will could easily end tomorrow. But not pastors are being silent. They don't want to talk about politics. Even the politics is going to destroy everything. They don't want to do this. But this started with our education system. Now these pastors are put in there with the plan. The plan is to be quiet once again. Let these congregations, they're going to lead their congregation to the slaughterhouse. So our duty as a congregation is to, like you say, we're not going to fight. But if we all start getting up and leaving the church, and the pastor realized, where's everybody? Well, today everybody's in Alan's house. Where's everybody the next time? And, you know, and somebody else in Jack or her house. The pastor's going to notice it, that they need to change, or the church need to start collapsing.
Yeah.
Because we cannot allow, no longer allow the churches to keep all these good Christians in there. They're looking for leadership, and they're not receiving them. They're receiving nothing, and they're frustrated. I go and I talk to a lot of people. They're frustrated, and they always ask me the question you just did. And I say, my advice to you is to leave your church and find a church that is acting what is supposed to be done in this critical. Yeah. We're going to have to do drastic thing. We cannot longer pretend to just, we're going to sit with our Bibles in the living room and pretend that everything's going to be fixed. That's not going to happen. We have to take those Bibles and go everywhere and start preaching to people. We cannot allow our freedoms to completely be stripped from us, because those freedoms in our faith are going to go together.
That's right. Let me add something to this. I know, Jonathan, you did not expect me to plug your business, but I'm going to plug your business here for a moment. You know, especially with our young people that are growing up, you know, we talked about, you know, gun violence, but it's also important to be able to instruct our children how to protect themselves as well in certain situations. And you might not know it, but don't mess with Jonathan or his wife, as they are very successful martial artists. Jonathan has won several awards in Florida, and I believe his wife is a world champion martial artist.
I won many national titles. My wife, she's a two-time world champion. I am a third degree black belt in Brazilian Jiu-Jitsu. I was a boxer. I'm a black belt in Judo. and I've been fighting since I was a child.
So what, yeah, what I'm trying to say to our viewers is that, you know, they got a Christian-based martial arts studio, so they're the students are receiving, you know, the proper instruction, the proper value, respect, and training for authority. And, mm-hmm. you know, this is something, not only the Bible for our children, but also mm-hmm. to be able to protect themselves when a situation arises as well.
I like that you brought that up, because I never talk about my business. Sometimes because of my ears, I have cauliflower ears.
Yeah.
You know, my nose is broken and my hands are like, so yeah. I never talk about that.
Yeah.
Because I don't even think about that anymore. I'm just like so focused on, you know, saving our country that I completely forgot about my private life.
When you ask us to stand up as Christians and be bold, we have to be prepared for the wave that's going to be coming our way, because it's not going to be just a little tidal wave. It's going to be a tsunami that's going to be coming our way. And we have to be able to stand up through that tsunami.
Yes, sir. Yes, sir.
I'd like to read a very small portion of an article from a paper that some people know. It's called The Hill. Here's what it says. A majority of Americans say the U.S. government is corrupt. And almost a third say it may soon be necessary to take up arms against it, according to a new poll from the University of Chicago's Institute of Politics. Now, last statement here. 28% of all voters, including 37% of gun owners, agreed it may be necessary at some point for citizens to take up arms against the government. Now,
that's scary.
Yeah, it's scary. There are some pastors who love this country. They are patriots. But at the same time, they have this view of the separation of church and state. Mm-mm. They don't want to bring politics into the church. This is the time they feel that when we have church, this is the time to sing and praise and promote Christ, not talk about politics. Mm-hmm. I totally disagree with that personally, because the politics affects our very lives and our freedom to be able to worship. And I thank God that people like George Washington came to a point to where they said, it's going to be necessary to pick up a gun and fight. Now, I hate to see that. We've already been through one civil war in this country, but I see it as inevitable that it's going to happen again. What do you think about that?
Well, I think that you're not wrong about that, right? But I've been in areas in Venezuela where, you know, you just don't want to be there. You know, I've seen things that nobody probably haven't seen. And, you know, when the bullets fly over your head, that's not a great, great thing. I will not want to see my children, your grandchildren's going through something like that. That's not what I came here for. I was completely running away from these things because nobody understands how bad it is. But this can all be avoided. All these things can be completely avoided if we have all the churches coming together and start speaking loud, helping candidates to be elected to take our government back. There's a lot of patriots like myself up there. These churches can help them out, but instead they're not doing that. One's because they're afraid they're going to lose members. Two, the church is already compromised, so don't expect any help from that. But there's a lot of churches up there, they're afraid to do something because they don't want, they don't think that, like you say, the separation church state. 1776 didn't happen the way it happened because the church didn't get involved. The churches were used for us, for Americans to go and congregate and talk about the revolution and plan all that. go back to your history. Pastors need to go back and read some history of this country. This is what I don't understand. I feel like I am an immigrant and I know these things about this country. How can these people that were born and raised here don't know their history?
They don't know. Yeah. Well, you know, during the Revolution, there's a group called the Black Robes. And then these were the pastors that wore the black robes. And after they preached, they took their robes off.
Yes.
They led their congregation to revolution.
The Bible in one hand and the rifle in the other.
Yeah,
that's right.
So I know these things. How can these pastors don't know these things? That's a question right there. How can these pastors?
Here's how. You said it earlier. They are a product of the education system,
mm-hmm.
because the pastors that we have now were born, most of them who are in their 40s, 50s, they were born in the 60s. And it was during the late 50s and on into the 60s when the movement began to be in the colleges. Because as Marxism settled in, as it spread around the world after the revolution of 1917 over in Russia, as they looked at the world, Marx was dumbfounded that his philosophy didn't bring about the revolution between the proletariat and the, what's the other word that he used? The bourgeoisie, who's the common people, and the proletariat, who were the capitalist.
You're talking about the Industrial Revolution.
Yeah. Well, the Industrial Revolution, I see that as something that's separate that began in the late 1800s as we began to develop such things as electricity and steam power and these kinds of things. But the Cultural Revolution, which brought about taking out a dictator, the Tsar, in Russia,
Give me again the Cultural Revolution started when?
Well, I believe that the Cultural Revolution started in 1917 with the Bolshevik Revolution in Russia.
And what do you think the United States is going through right now?
Revolution.
It is a culture Marxist revolution. That's how we got there. We use a good old industrial one. When they're rich, this is what Chavez used to preach. And that's how he arranged the campaign. The poor man was getting too poor and the rich man was getting too rich. And it was time to distribute the wealth. What they're doing here is a cultural revolution. Cultural Marxist revolution. What are they doing? They're destroying our history. They're destroying everything, like, you know, the music, the everything, the clothing, you know, they have feminized our men. We have a lot of males now. We don't have enough men on the street anymore. They destroy everything. Our media is completely destroyed and compromised. Our movies, you cannot even watch a movie these days where something is not there. If something is not there. You see, I always, when I watch a movie with my wife, she always like, you ruin everything. You ruin everything. I say, why? Because I point out this thing. You hear that? She's like, what? Listen, yeah, rewind that. Listen to that. And she was like, oh my God, I never, you serious? I said, yeah. And then she go, wow, this is crazy. But that's how they do it. It's a culture, you know, everything they destroy. With the culture, history is there. So they're trying to completely reinvent history because listen, with the diversity, they're going to just try to destroy the system as we know it, because the system is racist. In reality, if you really look into when you call systemic racism, government has made legislation against a race. Right now, is white people the ones are being prosecuted. They're going after white people right now. Because I can go and a black person could go to a university and apply for help from the government, but white people cannot do that. That to me is racist, and that is systemic racist. You can go to a bank and there are a bank institution that will help so-called minorities, blacks and brown, but white people cannot apply for that. So that to me is systemic racism. But it's being pushed in completely wrong. That is the blacks and the brown, they're suffering from systemic racism, but it's not. I can say things, a black person can go and say some things, but then white people cannot say that because you'll be called racist. That is systemic racist. I mean, I look at it that way. Just like, I have a duty. If I see something like that, I need to say, if I see something wrong done, I need to get up and say, why? Because history has shown us, like what you just say, that cultural revolution is repeating itself again today. They're trying to change our culture. So that's just the way I look at it. With the equity, you will see the redistribution of the wealth, but they're going to take money from the poor people and give it to other poor people because they never take money from the wealthy to give it to the poor. What they're trying to do is completely get rid of the middle-class people because the middle-class people are the ones like you guys over there, and I'm here fighting and questioning what they're doing. So they understand because wealthy people don't care about anything. They don't have time for that. Poor people don't have time either because they have to, you know, go and work and make sure that they provide food and a roof or just find money to buy food. But it's always the middle-class people that I show in history, the class that always rise up and stand up and go to the school board of education and complain about what they're teaching our children. They go to the board meeting for the county and the city council to find out why they're switching this thing and doing that thing. It's always that middle-class people. So they have understand that very well. So they need to completely abolish that class. But the one that I feel that is going to be, and it's gotta be the latest, the most lethal weapon these people have created is inclusion. Inclusion is the one they're using to indoctrinate our children in our school system. See, they're not up to any of you guys or me. They know that we're a lost cause. They want our children. And they're using the sex education in this country. Through the schools are coming these ideas, and the sex education is the shield to protect us. What they're doing, they're going to make these children to be slaves. One day they're going to be adults. And do you honestly believe that they're going to protect a constitution or a republic? No. These children, when they become adults, see, for these Marxists, socialism is a religion. And the government is almighty God. So this is what they're doing right now. They're going to prepare with inclusion. All the children, and believe me, I am a very optimistic person. I would not be doing this if I was not an optimistic person. But I am also realistic. Those children that will become those adults that will walk straight to the polls. And when you guys are no longer here and I'm no longer here, they will go and vote for the first communist president in the United States of America. And the experiment we call United States will fall in that moment. We will now be able to come back.
So, Jonathan, as we're about to finish our podcast, we're at 53 minutes now. Could you perhaps share with our viewers three or four points of what we should be doing now as citizens of America, and then maybe also sharing those three or four points in your native language as well?
Sure. First thing I always tell people that we have to get closer to God more than ever, but not be silent about who we are as Christians. Be really bulky with this and not be afraid to go and preach, not be afraid to get involved into politics. The second thing I want to tell people is to get closer to their families, boys, because we need to understand and look what happened to our families, you know. One day I'll tell you a little bit more personal stories about what happened to my family. I don't like to talk about that because, you know, I get emotional and you know, I just want to stay strong because we need to keep moving forward. We need to make sure also that we take care of financials because they're very difficult times coming. And the last thing is, I want everybody to understand about politics. It started by taking control of our local government, the state. That's the answer. The federal government doesn't have so much power over us, and it will be the easier to take as long as we have control of our local government. They say the local action equal national impact.
Absolutely.
So that's just the way I look at it. Look, I'm going to tell you this. Eventually, I'm going to be running for office. It's inevitable. I can no longer be a bystander. You know, I cannot tell you what I'm going to run for, but I can tell you I'm going to have to campaign in 100 counties. I can tell you that Mark Robinson is moving up. He's, our lieutenant governor is moving up. That's all I can tell you, because there's no way that I'm going to be seeing this country. I cannot see this country anymore, the way it's going.
Yep.
Where will we all go if this country falls? Where will we go?
Nowhere.
There's nowhere else to go. We're the beacon, the last domino of freedom in the world. I understand that very well. I can no longer be a bystander. I will not be a bystander. So that's something, you know, that we can do.
Hallelujah, brother. You're speaking my language.
Can you share that in your native language, those points?
Yes. Tenemos que entregarnos más a Dios. En Dios está la salvación de este país tan lindo, que fue puesto por Dios, no por el hombre, por Dios, por nuestro Señor Jesucristo. Tenemos que entregarnos y cuidar a nuestras familias. Nuestras familias tienen que ser cuidadas por nosotros, con la sabiduría de Dios. Tenemos que asegurarnos que nuestras posiciones económicas estén bien, porque vienen momentos difíciles en este país. Pero tenemos que envolvernos en la política, porque la política nos afecta en todos los aspectos de nuestras vidas. La política que puede destruir todas las cosas que nosotros creemos en nuestra vida. Tenemos que entender la política, envolvernos en nuestra política local, en nuestra política estatal, porque la política federal va a ser bien fácil de controlar cuando nos controlemos nuestros estados. Eso es una cosa, porque tenemos que entender que este país es el último país con libertad en el mundo. Y esa libertad, si este país se cae, esa esperanza de libertad que nos trajo nosotros a este país puede morir si este país cae en las manos del comunismo. Que Dios bendiga este país. God bless this great nation. Thank you.
Thank you, Jonathan.
Thank you, brother. Appreciate it so much.
Thank you so much for the opportunity.
Come see us sometime.
Yes.
Thanks for listening to today's podcast. Did you know that the ancient prophet Job once asked the question, "If a man dies, shall he live again?" The one book that gives us the correct answer to this age-old and perplexing question is the Bible. Within its pages, we find out that we die because we have all sinned against the God of the Bible by breaking His Ten Commandments. Romans 3:23 says, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." Romans 6:23 says, "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord." We all have to admit at some time, someplace, we have all broken God's law, and so now you know why we die. So what about Job's question? Is there indeed life after death? The Bible again answers this question that we all wonder about. The answer is unequivocally yes. However, the Bible also solemnly warns in Hebrews 9:27, "And as it is appointed for men to die once, but after this, the judgment." So to summarize, we know that we all are sinners, we all die,
There is life after death, and there is a judgment that awaits all of us. Fortunately, God made a way for us to prepare for this judgment. It's clear from Scripture that we can't do anything to save ourselves. Ephesians 2:8 and 9 says, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast." Acts 8:20 says, "But Peter said to him, 'Your money perish with you, because you thought that the gift of God could be purchased with money.' No amount of money or good works of any kind are going to help us. So what can we do? Again, the Scripture is clear as to what we must do. First, we must repent. Acts 3:19 says, 'Repent, therefore, and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, so that the times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord.' Simply put, this means to be willing to change your mind about who Jesus is. Jesus was not just a great teacher, a good person, or a prophet. The Scripture tells us he was God in the flesh. John 1:1 tells us that in the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The Word referred to here is Jesus himself. Second, after we repent, then we are to receive. John 1:12 says, "But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, to those who believe in his name." Acts 16:31, "So they said, 'Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved, you and your household.'" And so we close this podcast with this invitation. Christ says in Revelation 3:20, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and dine with him, and he with me." Isaiah 1:18 says, "Come now and let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins are like scarlet, they will be white as snow. Though they are red like crimson, they will be wool." If you would like further information on becoming a Christian, or perhaps you have a question about the Bible or anything that's on your mind, please contact us at 3mft@mail.com. Thanks again for listening, and join us next time for another podcast in the realm of politics, prophecy, and the supernatural.